leading us. Music is such a powerful medium in helping us connect with Christ. And I just really want to thank the band for the hard work they do week after week. And all we have to do is show up and be blessed by the hard work that they have put into memorizing these songs and praying over their what songs to select. Thank you again. I really do appreciate it, Adam. Thank you. And I know that, you know, we got this Sunday school room over here. If it turns out we have in excess of kids, we actually have the other Sunday school room ready to go. And talking to Brenda, and we just thought, well, let's just believe God by faith that we're going to have a sweet turnout, and we'll need two Sunday school rooms. But you can just go over there, and then they'll split up if they need to. All right. For those who have been tracking with us for the last year or so, we are still in the book of Acts. Yeah. In fact, where we're at right now in chapters 24 and 25, there's just so much there to talk about, even though it seemed like just a narrative, but there was such a message, such a theme there that it is stretched to 2 weeks. And so here we are on part two of being great for God. Let's be great for God, because what are we doing here? In Acts 24 and 25, we see the Apostle Paul being paraded in front of governing authority after governing authority. We've got Governor Felix to kick things off. Then he leaves his office and Porcius Festus takes his place. And he is visited by King Agrippa. And so here Paul is having a touch on all these leaders and their wives and their court, the other Roman authorities. I mean, he is having an impact on the leaders of that area. And it didn't come about by chance. It made me think of the very first verse that we memorize in the outreach class, Proverbs 22:29. It says, "Do you see a man skilled in his work? He will serve before kings. He will not serve before obscure men." Which is, you know, you just don't want to be one of those obscure men. And that's what's going on here. Paul's passion for God and for the gospel has resulted in him becoming a man who is skilled in his work. The work of knowing God and making him known, of communicating the gospel of grace. So, we realized it's now our turn to take a step up and be such a person of influence for God in our generation, in our culture. And so that's what we've been looking at. We've been talking about four areas to be excellent in, four areas to be great for God in. And I'm lifting these from this booklet, Destination Excellence. I went through it back in the 90s, and we're going through it now with my kids at home, and it just has been so helpful for me to identify and articulate various areas to be excellent in for God. We talked about two of them last week. The first one is the first one. I mean, it was the biggie. It's spiritual excellence. If God doesn't have a central role in your life, if you're not in a healthy, right relationship with God, then everything else in your life will be out of balance. Oh, sure, you might be good at this and that and the other thing, but your life will be off kilter if God doesn't have a central role in your life. And so we have to start there. Guys, this goes for believers as well as unbelievers. Jesus shared in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he shares in response to being questioned, he gives us the greatest commandment: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And we're thinking, wow, there's a whole lot of alls in there. That's everything. Every single part of you should be totally in love with God, enraptured with him. And we just were asking ourselves, how do you love God like that? How do you love God? Where would you start? I mean, it would just be up for grabs unless God were somehow give us some clue as how we can actually honor that command. how we could actually obey it. And we looked about how God has, from the beginning of creation, desired to have a love relationship with us. And so he has communicated to us through various individuals over time, his love letters, his love messages. They've been compiled now in one big love letter. This is a compilation of love letters from God to mankind. And this is what we have. And so it's like, okay, how are we to react to that? How should we respond to these love letters? Stick them in a box? Or should we read them? And should we let the message sink into our lives? And that's exactly what we see. That's exactly what Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 2:15. He calls us to do your best to correctly understand and apply the word of truth. Do your best at it. Be excellent at knowing God's love letters to you. It's his heartbeat for your life. It's like, okay, so by taking time and interest and effort into God's word, God's love letters to us, we find several calls of God. A call of God to be practicing the presence of God, to be constantly aware that God is near. In fact, he's in you. And we talked about having that life, having that constant awareness that Christ is right there. He's right there with you. And along with that constant awareness, presence, communication, interaction with God, we talked about how it's just precious for us and for God to spend one-on-one time alone with God in the Word and in prayer, daily even. And that's not extreme. That's normal. If you love someone, you want to be with them and to daily have this time with God. But then we realized that spiritual excellence involves more than just the God factor. I was thinking about this yesterday. I found it always curious, a little odd, that in Matthew 22, where it talks about Jesus responding to the question about what's the greatest commandment, and he shares the greatest commandment, and then he says, and the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. I have always wondered, how is that like the first one? The first one talks about loving God with all that you are, and the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself? Well, my neighbor's not God. How in the world is that like the first commandment, the greatest commandment? Jesus is making it clear that there is a strong connection between your relationships with other people and your relationship with God. If your relationships with other people are unhealthy, unreconciled, if they're in sin, whatever, that is going to cause an obstruction of some kind in your relationship with God. It's just going to be off kilter. And so for spiritual excellence to happen in your life, you need to be pursuing reconciliation in your relationships with other people in your life. As far as it's up to you, be at peace with everyone. Romans 12. And so we talked about that. Reconcile any relationships. We also talked about go on the proactive, not just wait for something to go wrong before you do something. Be proactive about it and encourage one another daily. As long as it's called a day, you know, as long as you're sucking air and they're alive, encourage them. And we talked about encouraging people with the gift of truth. And, you know, write encouraging notes and write a verse, share a verse on email, Facebook, even a little paper card. Yeah, paper card with a pen. I just wanted to be slow for the younger generation and actually write it out with, yes, all right, connection has been made. And, you know, either mail it or, you know, slip it in their bag or something like that, encouraging one another daily. Spiritual excellence, it's the first thing that's got to be in place in your life. The second we talked about was excellence in your thought life. And we looked at Philippians 4:8, and we realized we're never going to think about the word whatever the same again. Whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is excellent, whatever is worthy of praise, he says, let your mind dwell on these things. Think about those things. That's the things that should fill your mind. And it's like, well, how do we do that? That's as staggering as loving God with everything. Well, it starts by filtering your sources. You know, that's where we started. You got to filter your sources. Information has an impact on your life. You're going to react to it one way or another. And it's either going to draw you closer to God or it's going to, you know, pull you away. And so you got to filter your sources. We talked about tracking the number of hours that you spend having godly sources, truth coming into your life versus non-godly. A simple example would be like how much time you spend reading the Bible versus how much time you spend watching Terra Nova. That's the one I or whatever, watching TV, you know, or a movie or something. And it's like, you realize, you know, movies or TV shows, they've got a message that they're trying to send your way. They're trying to get you to buy in. And so is God. It's like God's truth is eternal. Other sources, maybe not so much. Which one has the upper hand in influencing your thought life? We talked about purity in your thoughts. And not just think, don't hit the tree, don't hit the tree, don't hit the tree. Think God thoughts. Psalm 119, you know, to fill your heart and your mind with God's word. And let God fill you. Don't think about what you're not supposed to do. Think about what you are supposed to do. And that's where your thoughts will take you, what you are to be doing. Purity in your thought life. We talked about worrying. Jesus says, don't worry about your life. Well, what else is there, you know? Well, we'll worry about other people's lives. We'll find something to worry about. And so we thought, hey, how about instead of spending that time worrying, how about spending that time thinking about God's ability rather than your inability to do something, to address a need or a situation? Worrying. We talked about gossip, how that deeply affects us and how we should avoid this thing like the plague. It's a poison that destroys relationships. Many of you have experienced how gossip has destroyed relationships and hurt you and others that you love. Gossip is an evil thing. And so, well, how can we stop from it? We're with a group of friends at work and, you know, the mouth is doing this when it should be doing this. And what do? Sometimes those situations are so difficult. The best thing to do is to start with yourself. Don't you be the one doing this. You know, learn how to not share things that tear other people down or share negative things about other people to someone who has no part in the situation. Ephesians 4:16 talks about how the whole body is to build itself up in love. Let that be the kind of language that comes out of your mouth, the language that builds other people up according to what they hear. That was last week. I know. I was thinking, woo, that's enough for this week too. But we're going to finish the last two areas of excellence. Area number 3, financial excellence. Financial excellence. I want to start by reading a paragraph from this booklet, Destination Excellence. It says this: establishing and maintaining a standard of excellence in earning and using our money is important for several reasons. First, from Luke 16:11, we learn we need to be faithful in handling our finances if we are to experience the true riches God desires to give his people. Luke 16:11, by the way, it says, so if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? That's 16:11. Second, the use of our material wealth expresses where our hearts are according to Matthew 6:19-21. Third, Paul states that special instruction and study should be given in regard to how we view finances in 1 Timothy 6:17-19. As one person stated, because of its tangibility, money is a testing ground before God of our willingness to surrender self to him. These are but a few of the reasons we need to give consideration to our finances. There are over 600 scripture references to finances. Jesus made reference to money more than any other subject in the Gospels. It is said that two out of every three of his parables, in one way or another, refer to money. And then he quotes Bill Bright, who is the founder, president, former president of Campus Crusade for Christ. And Bill Bright says, "Few Christians seem to understand the devastation generated through the misuse of money. The same frustrations, worries, and anxieties that characterize the non-believer are common to many, perhaps most, Christians." Wow. And that was just the intro paragraph. On being excellent with your finances. This is a big one. This is the one we probably spend more time thinking about than anything else, is finances, our money, how much we got, how much we don't got, you know, how much we need. You know, these are always on our minds. And there is a connection between this area, our finances, and the spiritual area. I'd like to share with you guys a section. Hold on to that for a second. I would like to mention something a little bit more. Bill Bright, his comment. We talked about how Christians seem to have as much frustrations and worries and misuse of money as non-Christians. And we might be asking ourselves, well, why is that? You know, we are redeemed. We've got a new heart, new life, new mind in Christ. Why do we seem to have the same issues plaguing us that plague non-believers? And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking, you know, I think there's two reasons for it. The first reason is because we fail to manage our money. You know, we just kind of treat it very haphazardly, without much discretion or effort. We mismanage our money. The idea of living by a budget, it seems to be as foreign to the Christian as it is to the non-Christian. Yet, making and sticking to a budget is essential to being excellent with your finances. I'll say it again. To make and to stick to a budget it's essential to becoming excellent with your finances. And you just, I mean, I know that sometimes I throw that word out, the word budget, and we just kind of get glazed-eyed, you know, our little brain freeze. It's like, well, yeah, it's one of those nice ideas that'll never happen. I just feel like I need to break it down even more. So I did a thorough search of the internet. Is there a simpler way to help people understand the finances besides just throwing the word budget out there? Ha ha. I found one. And it's on a little video. Could we cut the lights? You guys, you'll never forget. This is a simple approach to handling your finances. Will bless you for the rest of your life.
Oh, I just can't get these numbers to add up.
Like we're never going to get out of this hole.
Credit card debt, does it ever end?
Maybe I can help. We sure could use it.
We've tried debt consolidation companies.
We've even taken out loans to help make payments. Well, you're not the only ones. Did you know millions of Americans live with debt they cannot control? That's why I developed this unique new program for managing your debt. It's called Don't Buy Stuff You Cannot Afford. Confusing.
I don't know, honey. This makes a lot of sense. There's a whole section here on how to buy expensive things using money you save.
Give me that. And where would you get this saved money? I tell you where and how in chapter 3.
Okay, what if I want something but I don't have any money?
You don't buy it. Well, let's say I don't have enough money to buy something. Should I buy it anyway? No. Now I'm really confused. It's a little confusing at first.
Well, what if you have the money? Can you buy something?
Yes.
Now take the money away. Same story?
Nope. think I got it. I buy something I want and then hope that I can pay for it, right?
No. You make sure you have money, then you buy it.
Oh, then you buy it. But shouldn't you buy it before you have the money?
No.
Why not?
It's in the book. It's only one page long. The advice is priceless and the book is free.
Wow, I like the sound of that.
Yeah, we can put it on our credit card.
Get out of debt now. Write for your free copy of Don't Buy Stuff You Cannot Afford. And if you order now, you also receive Seriously, if you don't have the money, don't buy it, along with a 12-month subscription to Stop Buying Stuff magazine. So order today.
I realize we can just end right now. I mean, you got what you need, all right? So, there you go. Saturday Night Live strikes again. I remember seeing that years and years and years ago, and I still remember it. It's just so insanely obvious, but we just don't seem to do it very often. So I just thought I would bless you guys with that. Don't buy stuff you can't afford. And how can you control that kind of spending habit? Budgets help. A simple budget, I don't know if we have that online. We can throw up just a simple budget I found on the internet. It's not so hard. You go to Google, you write in a simple budget, and you will find them. Very easy, where you have an income column. You write down your list of your income, you list your expenses, and the idea is after your expenses are done, you still have something left over to put into savings. That's where the savings comes from. Comes from your earnings, your income. Just like a business. If a business cannot make a profit, it's going to go bankrupt. So will you go bankrupt unless you can spend less than you take in. If you spend more than you take in, eventually you'll go bankrupt. And so I encourage you, get a budget. If it seems just too far-fetched, too impossible, there are ones of us in the room who have actually been able to make and stick to a budget. Talk to us. Bob would be an excellent guy to talk to. You could also talk with myself. Adam, you guys do the budget thing. All right. So there's at least three that I'm aware of. I suspect there's more. Talk to us. We'd be glad to sit down with you and work it out so that you can actually pursue financial excellence. Now, as I was looking at this budget, and this words are so small, it's going to be difficult for you to see, but I noticed that there was a line item missing in the budget. I'm sure that they weren't trying to be exhaustive, but I thought it was rather poignant that they wouldn't have this listed. Under expenses, there's no line item for giving. It was completely missed. And I was thinking to myself, why would that be? I think it's probably because of the second reason that believers find themselves in the same boat as unbelievers. It's because we all too often, our tendency is to love our money too much. Our problem, our tendency, it's to love our money too much. And the idea of giving away our money scares us. It threatens us because we find our security in money. That's what we're gonna live off of, is our money. And so being generous is a pie in the sky kind of idea. I mean, they didn't even stick it in their budget to be generous. And yet, I want to share with you guys that being generous is as critical to financial excellence as making a budget is. I'd like to read Matthew 6. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Matthew 6. Take a look at what Jesus has to say on the topic. Matthew 6, verses 19 through 24. On the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is speaking to a crowd and he says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. It's like, wow, does it come down to that? It's either going to be God or it's going to be money. Are the two in such conflict with each other? Are they so tight? Jesus seems to think so. Jesus is indicating here that the closest competition to God for our hearts is our view and use of money. Who's going to win the battle for your heart? It's either going to be God or it's going to be money. Jesus makes a direct link here between money and the spiritual. How we view it, what we think about it, what we use it for, has a direct connection with the spiritual. I've been told many times that you can find out what I really value by taking a look at my checkbook or your bank statement and see what are you putting your money towards. And that will communicate what you truly value, what's on your heart. Jesus said you can't serve them both. It's going to be one or the other. One or the other is going to win the day in your heart and in your mind. And I was talking to Bob about this, and he sent me an email. I thought I had a great thought in there. I wanted to kick it out to you guys. This is what Bob wrote. In the beginning, Adam and Eve were created with needs. They had to eat, drink, breathe, etc. But they lived in a place where they never doubted that those needs would be met. They were needy, but secure. God's training of his people always included a restoration of that security by faith. God wants us to feel secure, not because we have excess capital in the bank, but because we are confident that God cares about us and he can meet our needs. I think that we, when we freely and we gladly give our money away, it increases our faith in God. By direct correlation, our necessity to depend on God will increase as we give money away. Because it's not going to be there for you to lean on. You know, there won't be as much as you would like there to be because you kept it to yourself. You give it away, and you've got to go to God. Storing up treasures in heaven. Giving God every opportunity to be a blessing and a provider in your life. And so, to attain financial excellence, we need to give to God-glorifying causes. And that's how appropriate with our activity going on here today. After we're done with the service, we have this fundraiser lunch, just creating an opportunity for you and for me to be generous. That's all it is. We'll throw some food at you guys, but it just gives you an opportunity to be generous, to be able to act on this, to be able to pursue financial excellence. And this fundraiser is going to be helping out, getting people to Faith Walkers and helping cover expenses for Darcy, our campus intern. And the school milk program is in need of financial help, as well as Joe and Denise's granddaughter, Tatum, with their hospital expenses. It's an opportunity for us to be generous and pursue financial excellence. Now, I know that some of you guys are thinking, well, at least this one's no problem for me because I don't have any money to give. You know, I'm flat broke, you know. There's nothing there, there's not much I can do there. Well, that takes us to our final area of excellence, and that's job excellence. Excellence with your job. And again, I want to read their opening paragraph on job excellence. This is what it says. Most of us spend at least 40 to 50 hours a week engaged in a vocation, making a living or going to school. That is a large chunk of our lives. On any given job, one can usually observe the extremes in attitude and performance. On one extreme, there is the workaholic who seems to always be at the job, driven to the edge of insanity by an inward drive to work harder and longer, but not necessarily smarter. On the other extreme, there are those who are the perpetual coffee breakers, or the real late lunchers, or worse yet, the freeloaders. Hopefully, you do not fit into either extreme. However, the type and quality of our work does make a definite statement about ourselves. God instructs us to value work. Always work with a positive attitude and purpose. In Colossians 3:23, Paul exhorts us to work with a spirit of excellence. Evaluate your job in light of your godly career as Christ's ambassador. Realize that your vocation or profession must be fitted into God's overall purpose for your life, a lifestyle of reaching others. As you focus on this perspective, your job takes on new meaning and new value. Wow. Okay. Whatever you do. Okay, I want to actually read the verse that they referred to, Colossians. Colossians 3. If you got your Bible open there, you can go to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Actually, this is a verse that really helped me get through college. Colossians 3. Let's not just do 23. Let's do 22 to 24. Colossians 3, 22 to 24. And this is the instruction. It says, slaves, there were slaves at that time, and so he's addressing them. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. And do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Wow. So now we get it by both ends. There's both a whatever and an all. Whatever you do, okay, whatever you're doing, work at it with all your heart. Okay, I mean, an all means all, and that's all means. Work at it with all your heart. Because, why? Because it's actually God that you're working for. It's actually God that you're serving. So again, everything, guys, everything that you do to some extent is spiritual because you are spiritual. All the more for a believer in Christ that has Christ in them, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, boom, it's spiritual because you're there and you're doing it. Question is it of advantage spiritually or is it a disadvantage spiritually? But it's spiritual because you're spiritual and you're doing it. So counting seeds can be done to the glory of God as much as reading the Bible or studying for a class or cutting concrete or filling an Amazon order or caring for your kids or fixing an Xbox, designing a better bolt. Whatever you do, driving a UPS truck, whatever you do, you can fill in the gap. Taking classes at the high school, whatever you do, that's it. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for men, not for yourself, not for your parents, not for whoever, but working for the Lord. I mean, all those potentially mundane tasks that you do, they can be done with excellence for God. So how do we increase the excellence factor with the work that we do? I want to kick out three things to you. First one is to make a job attitude check. When I was a college student, and Kristen might remember this, whenever we'd play volleyball, and people would start getting a little upset because they're not performing well, maybe their team is losing, or one person on their team consistently is botching it, and the attitudes would start coming out, and there would be Kristen's roommate, Sandy Wigdahl, she would say, "Attitude check!" And all of us would stop it. I mean, it was a little bit, you know, blunt, but it was effective. Oh yeah, I'm kind of losing my cool here. Did an attitude check, we would be able to re-engage and have fun playing volleyball. Maybe we need to do an attitude check over the course of your day, and you start realizing that your attitude starts to diminish. Do an attitude check. Remember, this job that I have to do has been given to me, entrusted to me by God. God has sustained it. I'm still here. I'm still working. I need to, remember, God has sustained this. God's called me to obey and respect my boss and my fellow employees as I would for him. I mean, there's a direct connection here with my performance on the job and my service to God, the King. Wow. I need to have an attitude check and work hard and become the best that you can because you're serving Christ here. You're serving Christ. And keeping in mind that, wow, this is my opportunity to be influencing people. If I spend more time at my job than doing anything else, then how about being an influence for Christ where I'm spending most of my time? Attitude check. And hopefully attitude checked. And you can re-engage in being excellent at the job site. I think along with that, number two, strive to become a better employee or a better boss, as the case may be. I think timeliness is a big one. Being on time and working the full time line that you're there, it shows love and respect for your boss, for your business, but also for Christ. Wow, did I say that it's the Lord Christ that you're serving? You realize if you're showing up late, you're showing up late, not just for your boss, but for God. You're showing up late, you're cutting out early. Because what did it say? It said it's the Lord Christ that you're serving. Can we get that, can we get that into our minds? That when we go to Walmart, it's the Lord Christ you're serving. I know it might be very difficult. That could be a challenge. Consumerism at its height, but it's the Lord Christ you're serving. Wow. So timeliness, learning a new skill, even if you don't have to, but you realize it's going to make you a better employee or a better boss to learn a new skill. Be more understanding with your fellow employees or your boss. Be more gracious. I've been doing employee evaluations with the guys at the Game Exchange, and I'll ask them, is there anything that I could be doing better? And usually they're like, not much. And I said, well, let me tell you what I can be doing better. And that was it, to be more gracious, more understanding, more patient with my employees. And the third one is to be mindful that you have this opportunity to influence your coworkers or your boss, your customers, however the case may be, when you're both on and off the clock. You're a light. Okay? And unless you're hiding it under a bushel basket, which, Jesus didn't advise, you're a light. And hopefully you're being a fragrant aroma of Christ to people. And not a stench. a fragrant aroma. And so remember, you can influence your coworkers for Christ right there on the job site. Don't be ashamed to mention why you're working hard, why your attitude is so positive, why you care about the business or the corporation and its success. Don't be ashamed to say, I was just raised that way. You know, it's like, they pay me well. Those may be reasons, but don't be ashamed to mention the reason. It's because I'm serving Christ here. I'm living for God, and God calls me to be excellent at my job site, and so I am. Over the summers, I worked for the government a couple of summers, and I had people come to me and say, will you stop working so hard? You're making us look bad. Serious. And what do you do with that? Hey, you know, I don't want to make you look bad, but I'm serving God here. I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus, and I'm serving God here. Even, you know, making maps. And I'm going to work hard. Maybe think it through. How would you respond? Maybe there's been situations that have happened where people say, man, why are you happy all the time? Will you just stop it? You know, don't say, well, I was just born that way. Maybe you do have a predisposition to having a happier countenance, but gosh, guys, how about giving God some glory, being an influence for God, and just saying, hey, you know, when Christ is in your heart, it's a constant party. All right, so that's my line. It doesn't work in all situations. But giving God glory. You know, I think, you know, mentioning the God factor in your life on the job site, it not only gives glory to God, but it helps people see the essential role that God plays in making people good. I have been reading some stuff from some atheists, and there's a campaign about being good without gods. And here they are in America, saturated with the Christian work ethic, churches all over the place, and they feel like they can have a world that is good without gods, as they live in a culture where God, the true God, has such a huge influence on our understanding of what good is. And really, a lot of people will just think that people are naturally good because they see us behaving so good. Let them know. If you pull over and you help somebody that has got stranded on the roadside, don't be ashamed. It's like, well, you know, God saved me, and he's given me a new life, and I just love to help people. You know, when they say, thanks, I appreciate that there's good people. You know, bring the God factor in. Help people realize what a huge role God has in making you the kind of person you are today. I'd like to conclude by just reading a story in the Old Testament. You can turn to it if you'd like. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 24. The situation is that David here is the king, and he decides to take a census of his country to find out what his fighting force is. And this is against the will of God, because God wanted the king to trust in him to be his defender, to be his vanguard, to be his champion, and he just kind of wanted to know how many people he had in his military so he could know how strong the country is. Well, it's against the will of God, and so God executes a judgment, and there's a plague in the country. And so we're going to pick up on verse 17. Verse 17. I see 16. 24:7. Yeah, I know. It certainly should be. Oh, there it is. Yay. Okay, so an angel is executing a judgment. And when David, verse 17, when David saw the angel who was striking down the people, he said to the Lord, I am the one who has sinned and done wrong. These are but sheep. What have they done? Let your hand fall upon me and my family. On that day, Gad, who's a prophet, went to David and said to him, go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arunah, the Jebusite. So David went up as the Lord had commanded through Gad. When Arunah looked and saw the king and his men coming toward him, he went out and bowed down before the king with his face to the ground. Arunah said, "Why has my lord, the king, come to his servant?" "To buy your threshing floor," David answered, "so I can build an altar to the Lord that the plague on the people may be stopped." Arunah said to David, "Let my lord the king take whatever pleases him and offer it up. Here are oxen for the burnt offering, and here are threshing sledges and ox yokes for the wood. O king, Arunah gives all this to the king." Arunah also said to him, "May the Lord your God accept you." Wow, right there, if we pause, we see some extreme financial excellence. One, Arunah had these things in his possession in order to be generous, so he must have done some hard work. He must have made some income because he had possession of these things. But two, he was willing on the spot to be generous and give it all to the king. So there is some incredible financial excellence there in Arunah. And then we go on. Listen to this response. "But the king replied to Arunah, 'No, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing.' So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen and paid 50 shekels of silver for them. David built an altar to the Lord there and sacrificed the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then the Lord answered prayer in behalf of the land, and the plague on Israel was stopped." "I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing." Romans 12 says we are a living sacrifice. Let's not offer our lives to the Lord at no cost to ourselves. Let's not just give God our leftovers or our freebies. Let's give God our best, the best that we have in our spirit, in our thoughts, in our finances, at the job site. I mean, he's certainly worthy of it. He's worthy of it more than anyone or anything else. If you're going to spend your time, your energy, your thoughts, your money on anything, spend it on being great for God. I think it's the best life you could possibly live. Let's pray and give thanks. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you that you have revealed to us how we can love you back. How else would we know? And you share with us in your love letters to us how we can love you back with everything that we are. All of our hearts and soul and mind and strength. I mean, that's everything. To do our best in giving back to you by being excellent in the spiritual arenas of life, in our thoughts, in our finances, at the workplace, to be excellent for God. Lord, I don't want to be someone that just throws you a bone every so often and, pats myself on the back and makes myself feel good about it because, hey, see, I did something there for God. Lord, you gave up your life for me. How could I not respond with a loving compulsion to live my life for you? Oh, I pray that for every person here. Oh, we would just be so enraptured with Christ that to be excellent in these things is no chore. It's a delight to our souls. And that's my prayer. In Jesus' name. Amen. I believe you're going to have a breaking of bread.